Our passages are just concerned with verses 34 and 35. We'll begin reading in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What an unusual situation we have as God, one by revelation and the other by providence, voluntarily enter into that courtyard of that temple and meet under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Simeon, seeing that couple, looking at that baby, hastening to go over there, taking that babe into his arms, and blessing God because of that. He holds that babe, he looks at that baby, and he prays. And he says, Lord, it has happened just like you what? Just like you said. And I always find it amazing, and I'm included in this, that when God does exactly what he says that he will do, sinful human beings are always shocked, aren't we? We're always shocked. We marvel at such things that the Lord has done. The Lord had fulfilled his promise. Simeon has seen God's salvation. And he calls him, verse 26, that last word, he calls him the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's, what's the word we learned? The Lord's Messiah. He is the one that was foretold. He is the one that is Israel's salvation, God's salvation, and our salvation. And folks, I want to remind you again, this is so pervasive in our culture, that Christianity is not a philosophy, right? It's not just a good ideal to live your life by. It's not just a set of moral code or a moral spirit, or some kind of spiritualism that is there, that we can make ourselves feel good and feel better about life and, you know, talk about every now and then when we need a crutch. No, He, Christ, is God's salvation. Salvation is a person. That's shocking, isn't it? What must we do to be saved? Believe, what's the object? On the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. He is our salvation. He is the gospel of God. And so this baby that Simeon is looking at, he beholds him and he says, verse 32, what I see in this baby is what? He calls him a light. A light. And folks, he was a light, wasn't he? a light in a sin-cursed, darkened world. He is the light, verse 32, that would bring the revelation of the Messiah, the King of Kings, to what group of people? The Gentile people. And folks, we right here, the very fact that you and I are in church this morning, saved by the grace of God, knowing Jesus Christ, or better yet, Him knowing us, all of that is nothing more than the fulfillment of words that God gave to that nation thousands of years ago. You are a fulfillment of the Word of God. It's amazing, isn't it? What glorious days and glorious light that we live in. And so not only that, but He is the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus Christ, that baby came to that nation. He was born a what? He wasn't born an American. He wasn't born an African American. He was born what? A Jew. And He came to that nation in fulfillment of the prophecies. And when that baby landed on earth in the incarnation, when He came, everything about Him said this: yes to the promises of God. He was the amen to the promises of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He was the light for Gentile people, so that we can glorify God for His what? What attribute do Gentile people love about God? We glorify God for His mercy that He has shown upon us. And it is a mercy, isn't it? God told that nation, Israel, He said, I will call them a people which are not my people. And that's us. That's us. And folks, many of our forefathers lived on this earth. They died on this earth, never knowing the one true God. And you do. What a blessing that is. And so we come down to this blessing of God. I want you to note in verse 28 that Simeon takes the Messiah up in his arms, and here's the two words: blesses who? He blesses God. And I want you to note in verse 34 that Simeon is still blessing. But now he has turned from blessing God, verse 34, to blessing who? Them. Who is the them? Well, the them is given to us in verse 33, isn't it? The them is Joseph and his who? His mother Mary. Brethren, we do not believe that Mary is an object of worship. There is an organization, it's not a church, it's not even Christian. There is an organization, the Roman Catholic Church, that they do believe in giving veneration, worship, adoration, love to the mother of Jesus, and her name was what? It was Mary. Now, we do not believe that the Bible teaches that. We can even be more emphatic and say the Bible does not teach that, does it? But brethren, we don't want to go the opposite direction. Mary was a human being, a sinful human being that needed to be saved. But she was, you remember what the angel said? Highly what? Highly favored of God. She was highly favored because she was chosen as a virgin to be the vessel that would behold the incarnation of the second member of the Godhead. What a privilege. What an honor. And so Simeon, verse 34, turns and blesses them. And what is happening at this point is, note verse 33, is that Joseph and his mother were marveling at those things that were spoken of him. And Simeon turns from blessing God, and now he turns his eyes on Mary and Joseph, and he's going to bless them. Do you know what? I think the amazement in verse 33 is going to turn to perplexity in verses 34 and 35, don't you? Folks, we got to understand that Mary and Joseph were sinful human beings whose knowledge of the one true God had been taught through an apostate system called Judaism. Folks, they had a proper understanding of the truth concerning the coming Messiah, didn't they? But they also had a lot of misconceptions about the Messiah also. And I want you to note here, go back to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 28. And what you see here is that here's the angel that comes in unto Mary and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And in verse 31, the angel says, "Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And does his kingdom have an end? It does not. It'll never be overthrown." Now, brethren, at those words, there is no hint in those words of anything but what we would call prosperity. Now, think about that. Ladies, men, where would you be if an angel showed up to you? Now, I think you'd be troubled just like Mary was, but said, "Look, you're going to be highly favored. You're going to bring forth a son, and he's going to be the anointed one. He's going to be the one in fulfillment of the servant Psalms. He's going to be the one that the prophets foretold. And he's going to have a kingdom, and no one's going to ever overthrow him. And he's never coming off that throne." That sounds pretty what? That's great. And I don't think it was too long after the angel left that somewhere in the next few days, Mary is going to come to the realization that she's going to be called an adulteress. Why? Because she is with child and she's not what? She's a virgin. Folks, what are her neighbors going to say? You know, brethren, when it comes to God's blessings bring no sorrow with it. But because we live in a sin-cursed world, God's blessings can end up being an arena of suffering, can it? Here Mary is. She's been given the miracle of the virgin birth. She's been told his name that is above all names. She's been told that he's going to be great. She's been told of his relationship, his throne, the length of his reign, the extent of his kingdom. There is no hint in those angels' announcement of any sorrow, of any suffering, of any contradiction, of nothing. So in Luke chapter 1, in verse 46, Mary goes and she arises and she goes into the city of Judah and she comes into the house of Zacharias, and Elizabeth is there, and Elizabeth hears her greetings, and Mary, verse 46, says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has what? Rejoiced in God my Savior." And she goes on through what we call the Magnificat. I mean, she is not only shown favor from God, but brethren, she is having heights of joy that you and I, we probably have never experienced. This was a spontaneous outburst of prophecy and line upon line of Old Testament passages rejoicing and joying in God. There's no hint of any contradiction, of any rejection. It's just prosperity and goodness, and Mary is rejoicing in God's goodness, rejoicing in God's holiness, rejoicing in God's strength, rejoicing in God's compassion, rejoicing that He looks upon the humble and He rejects the rich, rejoicing that He takes in the weak while He rejects the strong. She is, could we say this? She's happy, isn't she? And yet, you know why she's there? Because she had to hide herself. She was there for how many months? She had to go there and she had to hide herself. Why? Folks, what's happening? People are beginning to find out that she's with what? She's with child. And folks, not only that, but she had to deal with the whole Joseph thing. Ladies, how do you think your husband would react if you came to him and said, "You know, I'm pregnant. It's not your child." Men, what would you think? "Oh, but don't worry. It's the Son of God." Would you say, "Nice. I'm happy about that"? No, you'd do the same thing, wouldn't you, men? You would be thinking how to what? King James says, how to put her what? Away. To divorce her. To break that Jewish engagement. You think Mary experienced any grief over that? Think she had to pray, ask God to work out all things for good? Luke chapter 2, in verse 10, we have the birth of Christ, and all of a sudden there's shepherds out in the field, and in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Messiah. He is the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And those shepherds went, and they went and found the babe. You think the shepherds told Joseph and Mary what had happened? What do you think? I think so. It's an amazing thing, because what those shepherds would have communicated to Mary and Joseph was this, that that baby was going to be the greatest joy of all the peoples of the earth that ever could be. There's no hint, is there, of any rejection, of any contradiction. All we've heard thus far in the Gospel of Luke is blessing and glory and prosperity and goodness and fulfillment. We're hearing all this, but brethren, don't forget that Herod had found out about this baby, didn't he? What did he do? What did he do, brethren? He went and destroyed all the babies from what age? Age 2 and under. All the male children. Ladies, how would you like to be the cause of thousands of people being murdered? Because Mary was the human vessel that bore the King of Kings, didn't she? If she had not been in that place, it wouldn't be fulfilled what Jeremiah the prophet wrote. Rachel weeping for her children. Folks, that which was the greatest joy to all the peoples ended up being a cause under the sin-cursed death world to be the murder and the slaughter of thousands of innocent babies. There was mass funerals and weeping all over the city. No hint, is there, of any contradiction. And in fact, when she goes to Elizabeth, go back to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 16. When she goes to Elizabeth and she finds out that Elizabeth herself is with child, and she is with child with the forerunner of the Messiah, that is John the Baptizer, and part of that prophecy was, verse 15, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How would you like to give birth to a preacher that's going to turn many people to Christ? That's a joy, isn't it? Just think, there may be some preacher right now in the womb of a mother that we don't know about that's going to come and preach the gospel of Christ, and God's going to give him results and maybe bring revival to our own people. You don't know what God's doing, do you? But folks, the point is that when you're talking about turning people to God, when you're talking about a majority of that nation being turned to God, you're talking about hearing a lot of good things. And Mary and Joseph, as we go back to Luke chapter 2, had just heard good things. A light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel, God's salvation, God's Messiah. Simeon's not done. Now, brethren, we don't know what Simeon said to Joseph and Mary. You'll notice in verse 34 that Simeon blessed who? Them. And then he said something to which one of them? To Mary. So what we have is a blessing that is being given. We don't know what was said, but Joseph and Mary heard it. And within that blessing, or after the blessing had been said, then he turns and he looks who in the eye? Mary, in the eye. And he says to her, verse 34, Mary, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Where do I see that in the text? What word tells me that? The word behold. If you're going to listen, you listen now to what I'm about to say. And brethren, if we're going to listen, we need to listen now to what the Holy Spirit's going to say through Simeon about the Messiah. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Mary, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now that doesn't sound like blessing, does it? That sounds like contradiction. That sounds like opposition, doesn't it? And so I think that when they're marveling in verse 33 at the things which were being spoken of that child, that when Simeon gets through blessing that couple, Joseph and Mary, and then he turns and looks Mary right into the eye, I think Mary probably went from being amazed to being perplexed. Don't you? Folks, everybody in Israel under that Judaistic system had misunderstood the scriptures. They thought that when the Messiah came, he was going to do what? He's going to be the king. He's going to overthrow Gentile opposition. He's going to free them from Roman oppression. He's going to set up a kingdom. And who's going to be number one on the face of the earth? Israel. And you'll remember, even the disciples, after 3 years of ministry, they're still arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is a perplexity. But Simeon wants Mary to meditate on what he is saying to her. And brethren, we need to stop and meditate on what he is saying to her. What is he saying? Verse 34. He is saying two things about the Messiah. Number one, that this child has been appointed by who? By God. He has been appointed or set for the what? Fall and the rising again of many in Israel. That's number one. And number two, for a sign that would be what? Spoken against. And brethren, I do think that it is encouraging for us to realize that most people, even in America, even among believing people, think that Jesus has come to give them a salvation that gives them peace with the world. They think that if Christ comes, then everything's going to be what? Great. Wonderful. Prosperous. Wealth generating. Position enhancing. Moving up in the world, two cars, summer house, fun times at the beach. That's the way the apostate church in America is presenting the Messiah. Is that the way the New Testament presents him? Folks, do you remember what our Lord said? He told us not to ever think this thought. He told those people, think not that I have come to give peace on the earth. You remember that? He said, don't think that thought. Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. But when he came, what did he bring? You remember the verse? I came not to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. What is a sword? A sword is an instrument of warfare, isn't it? What kind of warfare is he talking about? Is he talking about a literal sword? Is he telling the church to take up arms? The answer to that is what? No. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What kind of warfare is he talking about? He's talking about this, folks. He's talking about a son rising up against his father, or a daughter against her who? Her mother. I've always found it interesting in those passages, the way he worded it, the younger rising up against the older. A wife against her what? Her husband. Siblings against siblings. In other words, folks, our Lord is not just going to bring universal prosperity, even though His salvation is the blessing of God. But His salvation is going to bring, I'm going to use this word, division. We know that, don't we? We didn't think that when we first came to Christ. I certainly didn't. I thought everybody would want to get saved. Didn't you? I just had no comprehension. Why would somebody not want the life of God in them and Christ as their Lord and heaven for their destination and a wonderful kingdom, new heavens? Why would you not want to be saved from your sins? I just could not comprehend it. But you know what? It wasn't long before I found out that people don't like the Savior, do they? They don't like goodness and righteousness and holiness. I'll never forget, the week before I got saved, they always had a gambling pool at the office where I was working, and I was always a part of that, and we'd always get together at breaks, and we'd laugh and just talk about the games and who we're laying money on and how the office pool was going. And it wasn't long after I got saved, I saw them all over in the corner laughing and having a good time. And I just went up and said, "Hey," and talk stopped. And they left. And I was just standing there in the midst of this location where everybody was sitting there, all alone, because they stopped talking about what they were talking about and left. They wanted no part with who? Oh, they loved me the weeks before. What had happened? I didn't say anything to get them upset. It was Christ. He didn't come to send peace, but a sword. He didn't come to just smooth all things out, but He did come to bring perplexity. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's just read what Peter himself wrote concerning the Messiah. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on Him shall not be confounded." Now look at verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of what? Stumbling, and a rock of what? An offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed." Brethren, were the Jewish leaders happy about Christ? No, they persecuted Him, didn't they? All the common people, the adulterers and the harlots and the tax collectors, welcomed Him. But the elite, the sophisticated, the wealthy, the covetous of this world, they would have nothing to do with Him. And it's amazing that at the healing of Lazarus, just for the fact that He healed Lazarus from the dead and brought him back to life, He says, at that point they plotted to kill Him. It is no amazement that the Scripture in Isaiah says that the Lord will be for a sanctuary but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, listen, to both the houses of Israel for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen to this. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. It's exactly what Simeon's saying, isn't he? Look again at Luke 2. Look at what he says, verse 34. Behold, this child is set, has been appointed by God. This baby that you are holding in your arms, Mary, the one that you gave birth to, the one that you are being persecuted as a harlot for, this baby is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. For the fall and for the rising. For the destruction or for the resurrection of many in Israel. Now, brethren, please hear me. Whether you fall and be destroyed, or whether you rise in the resurrection, depends on your relationship to that baby. It's not your relationship to your set of thoughts in your head. It's your relationship to that baby who has lived his life, died on a cross, fulfilled the righteousness of God, seated at the right hand, coming back again, amen? It's your relationship to that baby that will determine whether he will be your glory, your love, your adoration, or whether he will be your stumbling. A rock that will destroy you. It's not your relationship to baptism. It's not your relationship even to a congregation. It's not your relationship to people within the church. It's your relationship to that baby. And he has been appointed for this. God has sent him to earth for the destruction and for the rise of people. It's amazing, isn't it? And brethren, this baby who has been sent for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and by extension in the whole world among the Gentiles too, that baby is the hub on which all eternity rests. This glorious light, the light that you will look upon and see it as the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or it will be the light that slays you. That light your relationship to that light will determine your destiny. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? But brethren, I want to remind you of something. Please, please hear what I'm about to say. That baby being appointed for that cause has been shared with the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of what? Death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? The baby being set for the fall and rise of many in Israel has been shared with his church and with her ministers, so that your relationship to what is preached, if that preaching is what God said, your relationship to that preaching and to the belief of that preaching determines on whether you consider the Bible life unto life, glory to glory, or whether you consider it death unto death, or from one level of destruction to another to the final level of destruction. Brethren, do you realize that? Do you realize that when you're in the mall or you're in the store and you give a word of testimony to that person, or maybe it's a relative that has come and visited and you lay a track in their hands, do you realize at that point you are being set for the rise or fall of that person? That could be your children, your daughters, your sons, your husband, your wife, your neighbors, your co-workers. You and I, because Christ is in us, we too have that same effect in measure. Where the church ever got the idea that if they were Christ-like, that they would be welcomed by the world is a lie from the evil one. Because, folks, not only, number one, is that child set for the rising and fall of the many in Israel. Number two, he is set for a sign which shall be what? Spoken against. Folks, that glorious light was contradicted, wasn't he? Don't you remember what Hebrews wrote? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind as they contradict you. Folks, we shouldn't be surprised if we give the gospel and people rebut us. We shouldn't be surprised if we give the gospel of Christ and people argue against it. We should not be surprised that the wicked people in this world are seeking to finally not just silence the church, but cause her to go out of existence in our nation. It's a contradicting. And there's probably no greater thing that sums that up as Psalm 22, when the Lord at Calvary said to God, the Lord said to my Lord, I am a worm and despised of who? The people. It should not shock us when Romans chapter 10, when God says, all day long I've held out my arms to that nation. And did they receive it? The answer to that is what? No, they contradicted it. And folks, I could go throughout my whole New Testament and I could multiply occasion upon occasion, instant upon instant. We could work through the book of the Gospels, of Acts, of the Epistles, of Revelation. And folks, everywhere you see contradiction and debate and opposition and argumentation. What you see is doctrinal warfare. Right? So why should the church of Jesus Christ be insulated from these things? Not if the life of God is in the church. The church looks like the world, smells like the world, talks like the world will hear them. But if it's filled with the Spirit of God, proclaiming the testimony of our Lord, it is going to be contradicted. God said it this way. Now, why is that? What is the purpose of those two things? That purpose is given to us in verse 35, the last half of that. Folks, why did God set this child for the fall and rise of many and for a sign which shall be contradicted? Because God wanted to reveal what a people? Their hearts. You know, brethren, how easy is it to say, I love Jesus? Isn't it easy to say that? Isn't it easy to say, oh yes, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Isn't that easy to say with your lips? But here's what happens. God brings a word. And your reaction to that word reveals your heart. You have no intention of obeying the Word of God. You have no intention of embracing the gospel of Christ. You have no intention of embracing His suffering, His death, His burial, so that you might be resurrected. You have no intention of doing that. You're going to walk with Jesus when the sun's shining and the world is smiling. You're going to say to yourself, I'm just so mature and I'm so godly. And the Scripture would come back and say, well, are you being opposed? Because all they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, finish it, shall suffer what? And if you and I aren't suffering any measure of contradiction, the best that could be said is that you are not walking after the Spirit of Christ. Folks, our response to this reveals our heart, doesn't it? It reveals what's really going on in the inside, and folks, it's being revealed, first of all, to you. And second of all, it's being revealed to public people. Folks, the heart of Israel's rulers was shown forth at Calvary, wasn't it? And the heart of Mary and John, the heart of those disciples that sorrowed, showed their heart too, didn't it? It was a heart of love. This babe was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. It was set for a sign that was going to be contradicted for the sole purpose of revealing the hearts of men and women. Brethren, you and I aren't helping people when we don't give them the Scripture. You say, well, they'll contradict it. They'll get mad at me. Right, but that's a revelation of their heart. How else are they going to see it? But they might get saved too, amen? How would that be? And brethren, I'm going to close with this last truth. Was Mary highly favored? Was she blessed? She's the most blessed woman among every other woman that was ever born on this earth. But folks, Mary herself would not be exempt from this soul-searching ministry of the Messiah. Look at what it says in verse 35. He's looking Mary in the eye and he says to her, yes, a sword shall pierce through, next three words, your soul also. Folks, Mary was not an exception. Her relationship to that baby was going to determine her fall or her what? Rising. Do you think Mary ever contradicted the child Jesus? What happened in that woman's soul when she said, we've been looking all over the place for you. Why were you not with us? And Jesus said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? What do you think, ladies? Was that a gentle rebuke? What do you think she felt when she saw her son being scourged? When she saw his bloody mass at Calvary being condemned as a criminal? What shame came to her household? But folks, Mary had to turn from her sin and embrace the Messiah just like you and I. And I'm glad that Mary took this child as her glory. And she saw in the face of that child the glory of God, and he became her glory. That child became her salvation. That child became her light. That child that she gave birth to, she would fall on her knees and confess that He is Lord. That He is. Are you ready for this? Ladies, this would be hard to do. Look at that child and say, "My God." She had to do that. I thank God she did, don't you? Have you? Children, have you? Adults, have you? Have you embraced the gospel, the person of Christ and His way? If not, come to the Lord. He is God's what? Salvation. Let's stand with every head bowed and every